This morning we're talking about Genesis chapter 3 and this topic of the greatest lie ever told. Most people in the world see lies as insignificant. It's a normal thing to do. In fact, it follows through a lot of standard business practices to lie and to manipulate a little bit so that the best deal can come across. But how often have we been burned by little white lies? We call them that because it makes them seem small, innocent, insignificant. A little white lie. But often those little white lies end up turning into massive thorns in our sides. When I think of lies, I can't help but think of a tale from VeggieTales, actually. It's a little story about the little fib. Begins with Junior the Asparagus, breaking one of his father's special plates. And he's really afraid of what's going to happen, of his father's anger towards him. So he's outside fretting on what he's going to do, and out from the bush rolls a little blue friend. Introduces himself as Fib. My name is Fib, and I'm here to help you. Tells him, here's what you're going to do. Junior, you're going to blame it on your friend Laura. You're going to blame the plate on Laura. And his dad asks him what happens then. And he tells this outrageous story of how Laura ended up breaking the plate. And then just a few minutes later, after Laura's parents have been called and she gets in trouble, she approaches Junior and says, I was there. You know I didn't break the plate. What happened? And Junior says, well, hold on. It really wasn't Laura who broke the plate. It was your brother who broke the plate. And the story continues to build upon itself, growing larger and more wild as each of these individuals begin to approach him and saying, what are you talking about? What's happening here? And there's something else that's happening with Fib the whole time, though. He's getting bigger. He starts out a little blue ball, but he begins to get bigger and bigger, growing legs, growing arms, until he gets to the point where he is towering above everything, and his overall goal was to get Junior and to literally consume him, letting Junior become consumed by his originally little white lie. And the only way that Junior can be set free in the end, the only way to beat Fib, is to tell the truth. And he begins to just spout off all the truths. This person did not do this. This person did not do this. It really all came back down to me. He says, I'm sorry. And we just watch Fib shrink all the way down until he's gone. This is the same tactic that Satan likes to use with us. To roll out this innocent little white lie, this option of saying, here you go. You can get away with this if you just use this little tool. Probably the most significant tool of man's downfall. The greatest lie ever told. We begin in chapter 3 of Genesis in verse 1. He says, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast in the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. For God knows that on the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When we look through that story, yes, there's one outstanding lie there. One word that's inserted to change everything, that word not. But I think when you look a little deeper, you actually can see there's a bundle of lies all put together there to make it all seem a bit more okay. What Satan uses to downgrade God and his commands there. The first part to Satan's great lie is he says God is too strict. Read again. He says in verse 1, "Indeed has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden." He's saying, he's given you all this wonderful bounty, all these beautiful things, yet he's telling you you can't have it? He's being too strict in what you're allowed to have here? And Eve says, no, that's not the case. That's not the case at all. There's only one tree that we're not allowed to touch and get to. And Satan goes, aha. All right. He's still being too strict, though. He's not granting you whatever you want to do in this garden. He's holding you back a little bit. The translation, really, what Satan's saying here is that God does not want you to have true freedom. He still wants to control what you're doing. He's saying, mankind, you are my creation. You are my property. And you will never be free to do exactly what you want. But we see that this lie has been molded and modeled into our modern age. Mankind now says, God is all about the rules. You should not want to watch the rules. To be focused on God's rules, all he wants is you to follow his rules, to do everything exactly as to what he says and does. Do this, don't do this. That's what God is saying. Also, they're coming in and saying, God doesn't want you to have fun. These rules are meant to be boundaries on your fun, so you can't go and just do what you want. I argue that's definitely not the case at all. Satan says God is too strict. Then he continues on in verse 4, and he says, God is lying to you. In verse 4, he says, the serpent said to woman, you surely will not die. God is not telling you the whole truth. He's keeping that bit from you. He's told you you're going to die. There's this grave punishment. That's not the case. Don't fear that. Don't fret that. Do what you want to do. Mankind is expounded upon that through Satan, saying, if God is good, why does he let bad things happen? God is said in the Bible to be a good being. A benevolent being, loving, trusting, holding his arms out for us. But if he really is good, why are the bad things in life happening? Answer us that. It's because they're not putting the blame where it's duly deserved. Or they'll come back and say, as much hope as this book gives you, it's not true. They'll come back and say, there's nothing beyond this life. Everything that matters is now, happens now. Focus on the now and the present. Don't invest in the future of this. There's nothing beyond this. That's very depressing and very sad. You really look down to it. No hope. No hope for the future. Let's focus on the now. And the last lie that he gives here in this statement is that God is holding you back. It says in verse 5, for God knows that in the day you eat from that tree, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. Satan is saying here that God does not want you, Adam and Eve, to be 100% like him. You are made in his image. You walk the fields with him. You have this relationship with him, but he doesn't want you to be 100% like him. He's holding something back. He's keeping something special back from you. He's tying your hands behind your back. You can have anything else there, but that beautiful piece of fruit hanging from that tree, you can't touch that. You can't have it. He's holding it back from you. Mankind has expounded on this lie by saying that God has given special information to certain people. Special instructions, rules, knowledge. He's only given that to specific, select few. That lie has created many different denominations and religions. Many different things have been built upon that premise, that I have this special revelation from God and that I have to teach that to you so that you can then obtain that. So maybe then at some point you can get special knowledge from him. We see that been built upon men like the Pope, people like the presidents of the Mormon Church, even those who claim divine inspiration from the Holy Spirit in our modern age. We just know that's not true. But yet that's what the world comes in to say. They'll also come back and say that God is holding mankind back because this book, it's too old-fashioned. It's out of date. They say this book is holding the modern woman back, keeping her hands shackled to the home, to the family, not letting her show what womankind can do for the world in the religious settings. Say the Bible is holding women back. Or they'll come in and say, as we move into this modern age of acceptance, of tolerance, that the Bible does not agree and does not allow for the LGBTQ platform and ideas. It's holding all of these people back. Bible is out of date. It needs to be updated or just put away completely. God is holding mankind back. You could really summarize Satan's lies here with three short phrases. He's saying first, rebel. He's saying rebel because God does not really care about you. Satan then says, if God has put a specific path in front of you, he says that's not the only path. He says you can forge your own paths. Walk a different route and you'll still get to the same end goal. You know that's not true either. And then he says lastly in this, mankind, Adam, Eve, everyone here in this audience, you need to look out for number one, and that's you. Only you matter in your life. Look out for yourself. Don't invest your time in this. Don't invest your time in the people here around you. Look out for you and you alone. I can imagine Satan's cruel, sadistic smile as he watched Eve reach out to take that apple, that fruit, because of what she believed him saying is truth. And how he might have that same smile as each and every person reaches out to grab onto that fruit as well. But as we reach out, there's another voice in the back of our head saying, is that really the case? Is that really true? Hold on. Give me a second to talk. Give me a second to give you truth. And his smile goes away because we've stopped and not quite reached out all the way for it yet. Let's look at the truth. Let's look at what God really says and has done for us. In God's truth, we see that instead of God being too strict, holding us back from things, he grants us freedom. Look at all the things that God has given us instead of the few things that he's not. He's granted us salvation. Salvation and love. We see John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. He's granted us salvation and love through his Son. In Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through 24. Some of the campers should be familiar with this passage from this week. He's granted us grace. Then grace. He says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift of his grace through the redemption of Jesus Christ. He has given us grace. The book of Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 4 through 5, he's granted us mercy. Ephesians 2:4, But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. He's granted us grace and mercy. Chapter 1 of Ephesians, he's granted us an inheritance. It says, who is given us as a pledge of our inheritance with a view of the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. He's given us inheritance. And if he's given us an inheritance, that means he's brought us into his family as his children, as his child. John says in 1 John 3, verse 1, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. He's done so many wonderful things for us. Instead of looking at all of the things we can't do and we shouldn't do, look at all the things that he's granted us, all the freedoms that he really has given us. Look at the name of the new covenant. It's not rules and ritual based like the old law was. Instead of being a black and white law, we now have a law of grace, mercy, and a law of love. There are still things we need to do, yes. Jesus says in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will do my commandments. There are things we're still expected to do. Ways we're still expected to live our lives. But there's a level of grace and mercy that's been granted to us. We see also that God is not a God who is lying to you, but instead he is a God of truth. And he has proven this over and over again. Look at some of these examples, some of the evidences of God keeping his promises. He made three mighty promises to Abraham. He fulfilled them all. Even though the idea of premillennialism comes in and says, hold on, he's not given it all. The things we need to hold back, hold on to, the land, really, the biggest one. But it's all been fulfilled. It's all been granted. It all was given to the Abraham and the people. What about his promise to David? Saying that you will always have a descendant as king over my people. As long as the nation remains faithful to me, your line will endure. And we saw that happen until Babylon came in. Took him away because the people stopped being faithful to God. And he promised David as well, there's going to be a special person who comes out of your family. The Savior of the world, the Messiah, will come from your line, David. And we see that happen. You trace the genealogy of Jesus, both in Matthew and in Luke. You see, Jesus comes from the family of David. God, when he makes promises, fulfills them. He is not lying to us. And lastly, we see that God holds nothing back from mankind. How could we be sure of our salvation if God has held things back from us? If he has held information back from us, how could we be sure of our salvation? I don't think I could be. I don't think I would be sure in my salvation if I knew that specific people were holding on to things, that I had to go and seek them to grant that information. That doesn't seem right. That is not right at all as to what God says in his word. And if God is really holding things back from mankind, why would he have willingly given his son for us? Why would he have not held back what was most precious to him? Wouldn't you hold back your children if that was the case? If you had the option to hold your child back from something, wouldn't you do that? God has held nothing back from us. He has given everything to us so that we can have the special relationship that we have with him, for this hope of heaven, because he gave it all for us. look at the damage that Satan has done to this world because of that first little lie. Sin was introduced into the world. Then we became separated from God, from the Creator who loves each and every one of us. We became separated from Him. We were thrown out of our earthly paradise, a place where all we had to do was maintain it. Everything was provided for us there, but yet now we are thrown out. And negative things arose in the world, both the literal thorns and thistles and the ones that approach us in our life through sin. All those things erupted because of one little lie. Because mankind believed that one little lie. Brethren, it's our job to go in and see, to show people that one little lie is completely false. It's our duty and job to bring the truth to every single person out there, to show what God's truth is really all about. It grants us a freedom that we could never comprehend. It grants us truth beyond all measure. A God that loves us so much that He held nothing back from us. He is a God of freedom, of truth, of life, and of love. But we need to do some very, really simple things. Submit to His will. Follow the path that His Son laid out before us. Take up our crosses and to follow Him. If you love Me, you will do My commandments. Our Father wants us to come home. He wants as many people possible to be able to call Him Father and Him to call them His child. To bring Him home to a place of peace, of love, of joy, and of hope. The question we have for us this morning is this: are you ready to do so? Are you ready and able to go out and to share the truth about God with the world? Are you willing to do it? Are you able to do it? What is holding us back? Have we fallen into the trap of that one little lie? I'll have a prayer and then a song and be dismissed for classes.